As we open our prayer meeting, you might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah and chapter 23. And in our study of Jeremiah, we have moved along through history and the kings, and the last king being Zedekiah, and in Jerusalem, in Judah. And they have been consistently hardening their heart. Nebuchadnezzar is coming, they're told he's coming. Judgment is coming, to say it a different way. But they are not paying attention. They don't want to pay attention. Therefore, we share together in chapter 23, in verse 20. We share together, the anger of the Lord shall not return. It's going to continue until he have executed or accomplished, and until he has accomplished his will, and till he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days, coming up when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And we remember we took at some length, he shall consider it perfectly, and we took the verb consider perfectly to understand, and then the noun perfectly, same noun, understanding. We want to be able to understand with understanding, and we spent time on that so that we'd understand that we need to understand. And therefore, and having understanding, to say you understand something is one thing. To have understanding about it is a whole nother ball game. I understand the verse. Now, having said that, now, do I have understanding about the verse? That's a whole nother thing. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, We went to verse 22. And so God is letting him know, and remember we shared that so you see it, remind yourself. God is telling Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, that you don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city and burn the temple. No, we don't. Never happened. Well, God said, you will perfectly know this when it happens. You don't believe me, you don't believe me, you don't believe me. But when it happens, do you know what? You will believe. I told you it was going to happen, but you didn't believe it was going to happen. I told you so you'd know. And we'll have to wait, and it will happen, and you'll be wide awake when it happens. There'll be no question. Now, let's be said another way to be personal, and you'll catch it. You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. True? Everyone's going to die apart from the Lord's return. It's not going to happen. Now, you say that, but you can push that aside, which you normally do, understandably, and you proceed down the corridor of time. But you know what? The reality of that. I'm going to die, but do you understand? No, I don't understand with understanding that I'm going to die. But when I die, I will have very good understanding. And so will you. That's what God is saying. I try to tell you everything. We shared all this stuff. So that you'll know. I'm trying to tell you what's going to be, how it's going to be. And if you paid attention, you'd be on the cutting edge. You'd be way ahead. Now, so verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the end and from the evil of their doing. Now, if all the people did right, then if the prophets had spoken rightly, then the priests would speak rightly, the kings would speak rightly, and the whole people would be surrounded by what you need to do, and they would tend to catch on. But if you give them the wrong message, they catch on to the wrong thing. An easy way to recall that is think of Nineveh. Nineveh was told in so many days, the city's going to be leveled unless you repent. And you know what? They believed. They believed, and God gave them another 150 years or whatever it is. God gave it. They believed. They believed that God was going to do it, and they had the benefit. Now, so here we are looking. If those false prophets had been in front of me and had heard my words and I sent them, the whole Jerusalem would be different. But I sent Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and they didn't want to hear them. And so the false prophets rising up in profiting in their prophecy. Now, having said that, now verse 23, the background for all of that. Verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord? Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? Now, so God is saying, now listen, am I not God right here? He's saying it to the people, to the prophets. The prophets said, you sent us and we are honoring you. And that was the whole ball game. They were saying, giving and taking God and using God to fulfill their purposeful existence. And they did so in the presence of God. They removed God from the whole picture as if he wasn't there. But they claimed they knew, they spoke to him and knew him, and he spoke and they spoke for God, etc. But God was not in their mind and not in their thoughts at all. And God is now saying to them, I am angry. I'm going to make it all happen, just like I said. You have done nothing to stop it. Now, so therefore, am I not, God said, am I not a present God? And while I'm present, am I not distant? Am I not able to be here and there? I am omnipresent. So you say, well, God's way off. God said, when I'm way off, I'm always right there. I'm always right there. Watch. Verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I am omniscient and omnipresent. I'm everywhere. Now you guys have been talking about me, and you've led the people astray, and you've said all of these things, and they all are. You've got them all agreeing with you and thinking your thoughts. And you did this in my presence. You knew. And what did they know? Did they know about the God of Moses? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What about God? There's no one, nothing, no one like him. He's God. Now, do you prophets, false prophets, do you people, Israel, Jerusalem, do you people know that the idols that you worship and the idolatry that you're into is no God? Yeah, We know it's no good. We know that all the idolatry, Zeus and Dagon and each, line them all up. Line them all up. We look to them and we go along. Why? Why do people do that? Because we like religion and we like our way of thinking about God. And therefore, what do we have the freedom to do? I'll hear you talk about God, and you talk about God, and you talk about God, and I'll listen about God. Yay! I don't mind at all. Because you see, you don't have any authority. And I'm very comfortable talking to you about God and listening to you. When God speaks, there is no messing around. All you got to do is think of Mount Sinai. Where do you think an idol would sit at the foot of Mount Sinai when God was speaking from Mount Sinai? Nowhere. It's God. Did you false prophets know this? Sure you did. Do people know it? Sure they do. But we like to be able to have the flexibility and the freedom, because there isn't the oomph behind it. When God's in it, there's no, that you didn't ask me what I feel, what I think, what I want. You're telling me God is God, and he says what he says, and means what he says, and is going to do what he says. Well, that's not acceptable to us humans. We don't want to hear that. I'm trying to give you a little taste of what. How come the people listen to these false prophets, and here's God judging them, the false prophets, in chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, in particular, because they're claiming to know God and to speak for God, and they're in God's presence doing it, all the while denying him. And God said, you aren't going to get away with that. You aren't going to get away with that at all. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and God is doing his work with in and with them and about them. And so here we are looking, and God, in the process, the people, the prophets, are doing what they're doing, and they're going to keep doing it in the presence of God. Now, the issue that I want you to think about for a moment, if you would, here's God's wonderful person and presence, his wonderful word. He backs up the Bible you have in your hands, hopefully. He's present to back it up. Now you can say, you can read critical commentaries, you can talk about it's true, it isn't true, it's right, it's wrong, do all of that. But in the presence of God, he backs up what he said, no matter what. He understands perfectly what he intended to say in the original languages without any question. So God, in your presence, there's a difference between preaching and doing all the different things. And when you're in the presence of God, it isn't a question. We aren't discussing anything. We're trying to understand what he says in his word, the Spirit of God helping us, because we don't have any choice. And that's what Jeremiah was doing with the people, and the people just wanted to kill him. Now, having said that little bit, and in the process of that, and knowing, that God is a wonderful God, they knew the difference, but they didn't exercise what they understood and knew. If they had understanding about what they understood, they would have never been false prophets. But they don't have understanding about what they're doing, and therefore they are false prophets. Now, over if you would, just to get a little exercise on this in a way, over in Jeremiah, if you would, in chapter 13. And in Jeremiah chapter 13, may I pick up, please? Now remember, as time goes on, and in anything. In our own day, apostasy and where it goes. Back in Jeremiah's day, the less you pay attention to God, the more God is pushed out of the picture, the more God's wonderful program is pushed out of the picture, the more you just put it aside. As you do that, what happens? Then the sensitivity to want to understand gets duller and duller. The darkness gets darker and darker. And as that occurs, getting relief, and breaking out to understand with understanding gets less and less and less. Now, until it happens. Now, here in chapter 13, may I pick up, please, in verse 16. Give glory. Remember, God said it to them. It isn't a question of, he didn't tell them things. Give glory, chapter 13, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord, your God, before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, you want to have good and peace and everything, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross, very heavy darkness. If you don't stop, your mind is going to get darker and darker, and you're going to be less and less able to be saved. That's what's going to happen. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and keeping in mind also, you're right nearby, why not, remind yourself, chapter 17, and you will recall, as we went through all of this, verse 9. God is telling about the human heart, because remember the question? Question is, how come people are like they are? And you have in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And he'll be like a tree planted in the desert, and there's just like a big bump, tumbleweed, bumping around, never having any life. On the contrary, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. So the person that's going to look to God is going to, and God is light, and him is no darkness. So therefore, when you slide down now, it'd be like a tree, verse 8, planted by the river and growing and growing and growing. Now, verse 9, that's the context. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's incurable, the verb. It's incurable. You can't cure it. There must be an antidote. There must be. No, there isn't any. What did you have to do, God? You died on the cross and crucified it. The wages of sin is death. That's what you had to happen. There's no cure. Wow. Now, having said that, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That helps us a little bit with the people, because unbelief blinds the heart, blinds the mind, as you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And unbelief blinds the mind and the heart, so that and our heart is deceitful. And we know, if we were going to look at it in 2 Timothy and where we are and going in our history presently, the heart, it's going to go from bad to worse, and the heart is going to be, you're talking about being deceived, you're deceiving and being deceived. Not only are you deceived, you're being deceived. Because the heart if we don't leave God out, there's no way to have light. And if there's no light, there's darkness. And if we keep getting and calling everything in the dark, things with reality, which it isn't, in different areas, critical areas, then we never get out of it. We hang in it. Now, having said that a little bit, in the light of that, I want you to go back with me in history, if you would, in your mind. Go back about 136 years, approximately 136 years, to Isaiah. And Isaiah is looking at the Assyrian captivity and the 10 tribes in the north, and they're all going in 722 BC. They're all going into captivity. That's what they're going. And the Assyrian army takes over and scatters them and captures them, and the 10 tribes are gone. Now, Israel learned nothing from that. They didn't. They should have, but they didn't. And in the process, 136 years go by approximately. And so now here we are. All this time has gone by. So now, and just to get a taste, and Isaiah is going to tell us, Isaiah has looked at the 10 tribes and he lives through their captivity. And then he turns, and God uses him to point down the road, 136 years or so, to point down the road to Jerusalem. Interesting. Watch what he says. Now, over if you would, please. In the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, if I can, picking up the thought, in verse, Isaiah chapter 59. Now, you all know when we have the storms and darkness and clouds and everything, what do we know? Well, we know that, you know that no matter what you, Ecclesiastes and everything, you know that the sun is always shining, true? No matter what, if you were blind, is the sun always shining? No matter what, when doesn't the sun shine? Fortunately, always. Here's the sun. The clouds come. And people can deny the sun. If they lived down and below ground, they would never see the sun. So now, here's the sun shining, and God. God, are you always God? Are we always in your presence? Yes. Wherein then is the trouble? Isaiah 59, and in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. It isn't a question. God isn't a distant. God isn't an absentee landlord. God is present. When he's near, he's distant. He's everywhere. Omniscient, omnipresent. He's God. There's nowhere that he isn't. Now God said, listen, am I always able to save? So what are you trying to tell in Jeremiah? What are you trying to tell the false prophets and the people? God, you are an ever-present God. They would not allow you to be presented as God. They wanted to blind your minds with unbelief and indifference. And in the process, you have no God. Now, God is always God. The sun is always shining. God is always God. But you don't know it. You don't know it. Because your system doesn't allow you to see him, to understand him, and enjoy him. Now, so therefore, verse 2, what's the problem? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. There's the little verb, hide. Where can anyone hide from God? No one can hide from God. That's a wonderful thing. We'll see that maybe. And your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So the problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with God with the people on planet Earth. The problem was the people on planet Earth are so caught up in whatever, they can't see the sun. S-O-N, God the Son. They can't see him. Now, having said that, in Isaiah, and chapter 59, God, you said that clearly, over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah and chapter 45, and may I pick up, remember now the problem is idolatry, and that's the problem in the 10 tribes and in Judah and Jerusalem. Chapter 45, verse 9, woe unto you, him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy works, he hath no hands? Shall the piece of pottery say that no one made me? That the creator that made me has no hands? He does no mind? He doesn't do anything? My maker? Can I eliminate him and just talk to other pieces of pottery? And the whole grunch of us, whole group of us pottery, all 5,000 of us pottery pots. We agree. Our maker has no hands. We're us. Oh, yay. You're wrong. Doesn't matter. We're gonna say it anyway. So now, in the light of the context, chapter 45, over to verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even, my hands, where are the hands? My hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And you know, the hand, here's the span of the hand, the span from your 1 to 7 inches. Here you are, and you know all that. And God, what? Here's the 2 trillion galaxies, 2 trillion, that they think. We aren't talking about what they're actually there. They think now there's 2 trillion of them. That's pretty good. I don't know how they do it, but they got it. And God said, listen, do you know, you don't even know how many there are, but I did them all just like this with my hand. Trillions of galaxies and stars, just like that. And you tell me I can't make a piece of pottery? And you tell me I don't have any hands? Now, hang on. God, you got to help us. So now, if I can, and verse 15. Verily, verily, thou art a God that hideth, there's your little verb, hideth thyself, covereth, conceal, hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God, you hide yourself. Now, God said, I didn't hide myself. You hid yourself from me. In the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, here's God walking of the afternoon walk, looking for Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they went and hid. Now God, did you know where they were? He did. But Adam and Eve, because of sin, had to hide. And sin makes us have to shy away from God, because if we don't have a Savior and we don't have a solution, who wants to face up to the fact that eternity's in our heart, and we know that? We know we just don't go to the dust of the ground. We know that. And funerals and stuff. Oh, he's going to go to heaven or whatever. We all try to hope that. We don't know that. But we hope that. Now, over if you can, in Isaiah chapter 45, picking up, if I may, chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And you will note, if I can, over in verse 14, you'll get the flavor of it. What did Israel do, let alone Jerusalem? And this is Jerusalem. Would you pick up, please, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, what have they said? We have made a covenant with death and with hell, Hades, Sheol. Are we at agreement When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And we're hoping with our false prophets will what they say is true. We're hoping that our thinking and agreeing all together and banding together will keep it from happening. And God said, you have made an agreement with death and hell. That's what they did. That's what they did. Death and hell. And you want me to come and rescue you. Verse 16. Therefore, God, the other side of the coin. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, proven stone, tried. A precious, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, permanent. He that believeth shall not make haste, shall not worry, shall not run. No, shall not hide. No, because you know. But you know what? As you keep reading the context, they aren't going to make it with God. God said, listen, if you just believe me, but they don't want to believe. They'd rather believe, make a contract, verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. In other words, when never comes in, Nebuchadnezzar. And you said, well, we've made a covenant with death and with hell. God said, don't trust them, because when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, no one's going to stop him. I told you, you would find reality, and it's coming, and you don't believe it. No, we don't believe it. Now, so, this is Isaiah, way back, over 100 years before. He's telling him what's going to happen. But is anyone paying attention? No, we don't pay attention. We just keep moving along as we can and as we're able, etc., etc. Over, if you would, Psalm 64. Isaiah 64. And in picking up is Isaiah chapter 64, and you will notice, again, looking at a little word in that, in Isaiah, hid, etc. Isaiah 64, may I pick up, please, in verse, in the light of it all, sliding down to verse 6 for a little bit of context. But we are all as an unclean leaf, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. The best rightness we have is no good. And we do all do fade as a leaf, wear out, break up, disappear. Our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon the name of thy name, that call upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Take hold of thee. For thou hast hid, there's your little word, thou hast hid thy face from us, and hath consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, God, you're hiding from us. No, it looks like that. You're hiding from me because of your sin. And because of your sin, it looks like I'm disappeared. God is gone. Hang on. You remember now, without turning there, in Malachi 2:17, as ye end the Old Testament, what's he going to say? What's the attitude, thinking? And remember that. 2:17. Where is the God of judgment? that's how it ends. God isn't doing anything. He must not be care. He must be gone on vacation. He must not whatever. See, he doesn't do anything. That's the big mistake. All the years go by to let things work out. And you assume that since it doesn't work out, that's the same as we are waiting for the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're waiting. Oh, we're waiting. We're tired of waiting. Back in the day, John, the Apostle John was waiting. Remember, John was said, I won't want to keep them till I come. I mean, that's the way, God, that's your plan. The next thing to happen prophetically is for us to go up, the Lord to take us. And here we are waiting. Well, we've waited so long, it must not be. Wrong. You're calculating based on human analysis. There is no time with God. God just does everything at the right time, though. Now, so here, in Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, art thou our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So we recognize God to say that you didn't make us, that or whatever, because of idolatry. We get into the false prophets, and they say all kinds of things and opinions and philosophies, and you do that. And when the happens is we lose the reality. And we wake up to the reality, and they will, Isaiah 64. Now, having said that little bit, over to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And again, picking up, if I may, in chapter 40, and you'll notice, in chapter 40, picking up, starting in verse 20, I'll go up a little bit. Verse 25. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom, then, will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord, Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all these things? Remember, just keep reading. All of it connects. All of it's interacting. You don't have to guess. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number, that's all the stars. He calleth them all by name. Just think of what we just said about the stars. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one fail. In other words, God, you take care of all the stars and all the galaxies and all the comets and all the planets. That's right. I do it. Well, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid? God doesn't see it. God doesn't know. God doesn't care. You're wrong in each count. God does know. God does care. And God's going to do something. And verse 27, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. He isn't going to judge anything. That's in Isaiah, let alone Malachi. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them strength. They that had no might be increased in strength, increaseth in strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But in everyone, no matter what it is, you're going to get the law of thermodynamics, all going to, down it goes. No matter how you cut the cookie, down it goes. It's the law. Now, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So God, so what do you try? If you just look to me and understand what I do with the stars, that's nothing, really. It is beyond our understanding that you could handle all of that. Here's our little world spinning around at what, 100,040 miles an hour? Like that. And then here's our world going around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. That's pretty fast, I got to tell you. There we are, 66,000 miles an hour. And then we're going to go, and our galaxy is moving at 490,000 miles an hour in the system. And 490,000 miles an hour. And the whole system is moving at over 1 million miles an hour. You got it? Awesome, isn't it? Movement. Wow. That's right. And God said, listen, I told you if you just trust me, I would do what I'm going to do, but you have to trust me. Now, having said that a little bit, and walk and not be weary and faint. Now, so therefore, in putting it together a little better for the, in the time we have, over if you would please to Isaiah 53. Now, they didn't want God, they didn't want to honor God, etc. And the problem, what is it about God? Well, he's the only God. He doesn't answer to anybody. There is nothing and no one anywhere apart from him. He's it. And therefore, that's why the whole problem in the first place. We don't mind religion and preachers and people and philosophies and issues. We don't mind them. But when God speaks, there's no, what are you going to say? Wow. So therefore, here in Isaiah 53, God, what is it about you? Well, I'm going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And you know what? Without getting into all of that, you know it. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about his birth. The Lord Jesus Christ is born to die on Calvary's cross. And when you come to Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We couldn't look at him. That God would bear our sin in his own body in the tree, and we just couldn't look at him. We hid our face. Why don't you want to see God? Because you'll see yourself. Right? What happens when you see God? You begin to see yourself, and you need a Savior. The Spirit of God convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's why I don't want to see God. I don't want to see him. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? Wow. I don't want to see God. I understand. You will. I can say that, you know. So can you. So I'm not going to see God. I beg your pardon. It is appointed unto men once to die, and what? And after this, the judgment. You understand? You are going to see God. I don't see him. You will. I don't know how good a shape you're going to be in when you see him. Now, in closing, over to Psalm 139. And David is going to sum it up for us wonderful. Psalm 139 may pick up all over. I can't read it all. I'm just going to read a little. Verse 7. David tells us, David, whither shall I go? 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, how am I going to get away from you, God? Good. Verse 8. If I ascend up to heaven, into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and the sea goes down, what's the deepest part of the ocean off the coast of South America and off the Philippines out there, 7 miles something, 7 miles down. Well, that's a little way. Next time you go on an airplane and you're up in the air, depending on how high you are, take a look down, and you begin to get a sense of how deep the ocean is. So if you get in the 7-mile ocean, you're apt to drown. Do you understand? It's over your head. I don't have any hope of helping you when it's 7 miles down, and you can be the best swimmer in the world, but ultimately, you are going to go. Now, so here, picking it up, if I can, in verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, you know all about me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You created me. Soul, spirit, body, and the body the parents helped with. Wow. You created me. That's right. And you can't hide from me. No one can hide. That's wonderful. Because no matter where you go, God is what? God is there. No matter how you cut the cookie, God is there. That's wonderful. You say, well, I don't know. Well, then that's why you need to know him. Because God's there. And you can't get away from him.